these words, "Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." So our text, you may be seated. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, our text finds Moses having somewhat of a difficult discussion with God. For as it turns out, God has told Moses that he's not going to go with the people of Israel as they travel from Egypt to the promised land. Yes, God would send his messenger, his angel, an angel to be with them, but God himself, God wasn't going. Now, when the children of Israel heard this, they were mortified. I mean, there they were, camped before Mount Sinai in the wilderness, far removed from their homes in Egypt, where they had served as slaves. And that slave life in Egypt was the only life they'd ever known. Yes, it had been quite harrowing leaving Egypt, led by Moses, after having experienced the 10 plagues and a miraculous rescue at the Red Sea, God parting the sea so that they could cross on dry ground, and the armies of Pharaoh being drowned by that same sea when they attempted to follow the children of Israel. Yes, there the children of Israel were, in the middle of nowhere. And now the news. God, the same God who brought them out of Egypt to that desolate place before Sinai in the wilderness, was no longer going to go with them. Why? Why had God decided not to go with the children of Israel? Well, God had decided not to go along with the children of Israel as they headed toward the promised land. For when Moses went up on top of the mountain to receive from God the 10 commandments and the civil law and the ceremonial law of the children of Israel at the base of the mountain, they'd constructed for themselves golden calves. Golden calves who would serve as their gods, going before them as they headed toward the land of Canaan, their gods. Of course, we know what happened then. Moses, upon coming down from the mountain, shattered the 2 tablets of stone that he had been given by God. And then the Levites held in judgment those who would abandon the God of Israel for those golden calves. So on that day, 3,000 were killed. And that seemed to be bad enough. That whole series of events with the golden calves and the shattering of the 2 tablets of stone and the judgment of God, about 3,000 Israelites. But it got worse. And it got worse because God then told Moses that he himself would no longer accompany the children of Israel. Now, here we might think that the incident to which our text refers is just ancient history, something in the past. But in reality, we're very familiar with it, for it is our history. It is each and every one of our histories. As each and every one of us being rescued miraculously in the waters of baptism, sin and death and the devil driven from us, and the Holy Spirit, our Lord and Savior, the Father himself coming to dwell within us, creating the new man there. Yes, having been saved miraculously by our Father in heaven, we have found ourselves at one time or another doing something stupid, even doing a number of stupid things right in a row. That is, we have sinned, and we've sinned grievously. And when we've sinned grievously in that way and come to the realization of what we've done and the hurt that we've caused, and maybe even have undergone some suffering for which we ourselves are to blame, we have come to our senses and then pose this question to ourselves. Is God now going to abandon me? Is God no longer going to go with me through life? Is God going to observe me from afar, maybe sending a messenger to me of some sort, but no longer be with me himself? What is, after all, the essence of all sin but idolatry? That is, of putting our faith, our hope, our trust in something else besides our loving Heavenly Father. Whatever we put our faith, our hope, our trust in then becomes nothing other than a golden calf for us. A golden calf we hope to follow through our lives to get us to some sort of promised land that we have envisioned. So maybe our work is our golden calf. Maybe our education is our golden calf. Maybe our spouse is our golden calf. Our thinking being, once we married the person we married, we'd be on easy street. Maybe our looks are our golden calf. Or our talent. Maybe our family relations. As in, since we have so many relatives that are so successful, we can simply live off their successes. Whatever the case may be, even though we too have been rescued miraculously by God, our loving Heavenly Father, through the waters of baptism, it just seems like at the drop of a hat, we are willing ourselves to build and then follow some sort of golden calf. And when we come to the realization that we have done so, suddenly are struck by that terrible thought, is God going to abandon me now? Well, Moses talks about this with God. And Moses points out to God that the world would notice if God abandoned the children of Israel. If God didn't travel with and remain with and abide with the children of Israel. And Moses pushes the point by asking God to show him his glory. That is, Moses wanted to see God face to face, to see the God with whom he was dealing. Now, God then relents. He relents, changes his mind, and thinks that what Moses says is a good thing. That is, that it would be good for God to remain with the children of Israel, and he does. But there was no way Moses was going to be able to see the face of God, to see the glory of God, and survive. Just wouldn't be possible. How could sinful man stand in the presence of the holy God and not be destroyed by his holiness and righteousness? Be kind of like an attempt to stare directly into the sun. Our eyes simply cannot take it. Many experiences are similar. When a tsunami occurs, for example, or a volcano erupts, or a wildfire rages through a community, and a man is in the wrong place at the wrong time, the power of that event is just so overwhelming that man often can in no way survive when he experiences it. Well, Moses wants to experience God, but God knows such an experience will be deadly. So what does God do? Well, God tells Moses that he's going to place Moses in a place of safety, a cleft of the rock, and God would cover Moses with his hand until he had passed by Moses, and once that occurred, Moses would then be able to see the back of God. God moving away from him, but not the face of God. So there is our dilemma even yet today. We, like Moses, we can't behold the face of God. And yet, how is it that we identify his back? How do we know when we've seen the back of God? I mean, we've all had moments where we have thought that we see someone that we know because we see what we think is their back. And calling out to them or even touching their shoulder to surprise them, we ourselves are surprised when that person turns around. That's not the person we thought it was. And what makes this dilemma even more troubling when it comes to God is that usually when we are looking for him, we think he's decided to abandon us. And we think he's decided to abandon us because on the one hand, we can't see his face. And even if we could, it wouldn't be a good thing for us. And on the other hand, how do we know when we actually do see the back of God? Well, in our gospel reading, we heard that that is exactly what the disciples of Jesus saw. When Jesus turned water into wine at the wedding of Cana. This is the first of the signs we heard referring to that miracle. This is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. The glory of God was manifested in turning water into wine? I mean, that's pretty much an everyday thing when you think about it. We all drink water and most of us have had a bit of wine. Sure. Turning water into wine, now that's something different, but water and wine are not. They're everyday things. The other signs of Jesus in the Gospel of John? Similar miracles, but nothing overwhelming. That is nothing that is not part of the human experience. Even the resurrection from the dead. For we all know what life is, to be alive. And we all know what death is, that is, to be dead. And being in the presence of either life or death, it's nothing new to us. So returning to our question as to whether or not God abandons us in our sin, the answer has to be no. For we do keep living. And if we seek for a sign of the presence of God, it is as simple as looking at the creation itself, or it is the creation itself that is the glory of God, veiling, as it were, his holiness and righteousness and goodness and love. And that is for everyone to experience whether they believe in God or not. But then God goes even further than revealing himself in the creation in such a way, and he shows us his back. And he shows us his back as well. And that is, he reveals to us his glory, the proclamation of his word, the making known his name, the revealing of Jesus Christ as his very Son, our Lord and Savior, from sin and from death, very God himself, clothed in human flesh, so that we ourselves can exist in his presence and not be consumed. Yes, there are those who yet today would experience God in the phantasmagorical. And there are any number of churches that attempt to somehow create such incredible God experiences with light and smoke and sound. But the back of God, how God wishes to reveal himself to us, is seen chiefly in his Son, Jesus Christ, God made flesh. For us then, the work of the Holy Spirit within us when we miraculously pass through the waters of baptism. Yes, nothing more than water is seen there. That is, when we're baptized. But there's more going on, of course. The Word of God, proclaiming his name, revealing himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and faith created by the Holy Spirit, which trusts the Word of God with the water, so that it is a washing, a regeneration, a renewing of the Holy Spirit. So the glory of God safely and efficaciously revealed to us in the simple things, water and the Word. We can call this a back of God theology, a back of God theology, a theology in which we are constantly shown the glory of God, but not in a way that's harmful to us. And what does that mean but that through the back of God, the preaching of his word and baptism and the Lord's Supper, even the Holy Cross and the public ministry, we have all the evidence that God continues to go with us throughout our lives. Daily forgiving our sins, daily bringing his kingdom to us and accomplishing his will within us, providing us with daily bread, leading us not into temptation, but delivering us from evil. What other evidence do we need? Here, right here, we have a church in which we receive the word and the sacraments, and we respond with prayer and praise and thanksgiving. It's not then that God has abandoned us in our sin, but he remains with us in our sin so that we will not be consumed and destroyed, but forgiven, restored, recreated, and even re-energized, reinvigorated to serve him daily in righteousness and innocence and blessedness. Amen. Now may the peace that passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise and sing the offertory.